You can open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians once again. And I want you to actually turn back a chapter to Ephesians chapter 4 by way of introduction, for we come to a bit of a sectional transition in the book of Ephesians today. Ephesians is full of little verses or sections that you're not sure if it belongs to the preceding context or the following context. It forms such a lovely transition, and we enter one of those transition sections today. And I want you to remind you of the four significant walk commands that we saw in Ephesians up to now. Walk, remember, that's your Christian life, how you behave, how you think, how you act, how you engage with those around you, particularly, as we'll see in the new section, how you act in your marriage, how you act in your home, how you act at work, and then how you live in general society that does not fear the Lord. It started in Ephesians 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ. In the rest of the chapter, we see how we learned Christ. No sin, all that could be put off as we learn about Christ. No sin, all righteousness. Do not walk and live like unbelievers do. Walk as you learned Christ to walk. Then in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, verse 2 particularly, it says, walk in love. So we walk as Christ walked. We walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. What we saw there is that we need to walk in love. And what love means is the opposite of selfishness. He gave himself. The opposite of selfishness. And we saw the acts of selfishness in verses 3 to 6. The sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. We're told not to partake in those at all. Then in verse 7 and following, we got the commandment. It's stated clearly at the end of verse 8. Walk as children of light. Do no longer should you live like unbelievers. You should live as you learned about Christ. You need to walk in love, not selfishness, in all that you do. And you need to walk in lights. And don't we as Christians love the lights? And we hate the deeds of darkness, even if it is in our own soul. That is why the world doesn't understand when we confront one another and accept it. Because we love deeds of darkness being exposed, even if they're in our own hearts. We don't love secrecy. We don't like hiddenness in our marriages, our homes, our workplaces, our engagement with society, or even the sins of the private sins of sexual immorality and impurity and things like that. We walk in lights. And then, as we saw last time in verses 15 to 17, we have to walk as wise, not as unwise. Walk as wise, not as unwise, but as wise, is the way verse 15 states it. And we realize that even if we have the light switched on by God's grace and glory and revelation and regeneration, and we're no longer in chapter 4, verse 17, 18, and 19, that we still sometimes, with the light on, stub our toes in life, in our morality, in our behavior, in our speech. And so not only do we need the light on, we also need to walk in that wisdom. We have to open our eyes. Awake, O sleeper, right, was the instruction just before that. The point in all of these four walk statements is the point of contrast. Do not walk as the Gentiles. Walk as you learn everything about Christ. Walk in love, not selfishness. Walk in light, not in darkness. Walk in wisdom, not as the unwise. know what the will of the Lord is, was the application there, right? Obvious contrast. Do you sometimes think, as a little child already, this puzzled me, and as an adult, I can't testify to too many stories, contrary to my puzzling mind, when Jesus said, live in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How many times have you experienced that? People looking at how you live and recognizing it's different, number one. And then on top of that, not only recognizing that you live different in an obvious way, you live so differently that they're immediately compelled to say not, wow, you're such a good guy. But they're compelled to say, you must have an extraordinarily glorious God. If I ask for a show of hands, I doubt there will be many that have that experience. Now, granted, it is because our society, to some degree, honors Christian values, and they don't recognize that it comes from God, so that's a problem. But we need to live so differently that they will see our good works and realize it's that difference. I often think of the commandment, do not grumble, as the unfaithful generation of the Israelites did. I think if we just get that one right, we will live so, so differently, won't we? Well, the point in all of this is that contrast. How our marriages, our homes, our work ethic, and our involvement in our neighborhood is demonstrated to those around us should be vastly different to how unbelievers live. There shouldn't be any correspondence to our average behavior and their average behavior. It's a high standard that God calls us to. And there's a reason 4 verse 17 started with, now I say this as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles. Well, we get now to chapter 5, verse 18. It's not a walk command. It seems a bit out of place initially. It has lots that follows it in verse 19, 20, and 21, and we won't get to that today, unfortunately. This is the summary of this contrast that we saw in these four walk sections. 5 verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, before you wonder why on earth did drunkenness creep in here, and how does it relate to the Spirit, at least sense the contrast. Sense the contrast. Do not live like a drunkard, but live as though you're filled with the Spirit. Live because you are filled with the Spirit. I call this verse the stereotype verse of Christianity. Or unbelievers, for that matter. The stereotype verse of unbelievers and Christians. It's not primarily about alcohol, though we'll deal with that. It's definitely about being filled with the Spirit, but the contrast in putting the alcohol verse in there is striking. There are two different ways of living, and they're so different, there is no middle way. And the one you can describe as being filled with the Spirit, another one, well, if you have to look for a good description, a stereotype that would perhaps describe it well, a drunken man is that stereotype. Do you have a Holy Spirit-inspired verse for all your behavior? Or do your carnal desires and worldliness compel your behavior like a drunk man? It's quite a contrast, isn't it? I think the most important word in that verse is the word but. The contrast. Now, what's a stereotype? I'm going to use that word a lot today. What's a stereotype? We know stereotypes, right? A stereotype is like a little summary description of something known for a very particular trait. It's just a short little thing. In fact, we sometimes reduce it to just one word and immediately everyone knows what we're talking about. Cats are untrainable. Okay, that's a stereotype. It's a summary statement. Cats are untrainable. It's a summary statement about something, cats, and a particular trait. They're untrainable. Okay, they are an insult to man's dominion over them. They cannot be taught anything. They will not submit. They will come to you to be served. They will never serve. Cats are untrainable. Now, a stereotype isn't always true of everything, except cats, perhaps. And cats can be known for other things, too. And that's where stereotype falls short, and that's why stereotypes generally are bad, especially about people. But a stereotype is that summary statement of something in particular, of something known for some particular description or trait. The cats are untrainable. Rats have rabies. Dogs bark all night. Stereotypes. Now ask yourself, what stereotype would be a good stereotype of your last week? Okay, we're going for stereotype. What is Andrew known for a particular trait that he does a lot, that's quite common to him? Well, it's not the only thing he does, perhaps, but it's common. What stereotype would you pick for your last week, for your next week? Now, I'm not going to give you a lot of options because there are only two options. Here are your two options. I'll give you two options, make it super easy. Pick one of these two. Your stereotype is a drunk person, or your stereotype is a Holy Spirit-filled person. You cannot choose the middle. That's the question before us in verse 18 today. Andrew's heart is like a drunk person. It's mindless. It's prone to wander. It's disorderly. It's immoral. It goes for excess every time. Or Andrew's heart is like the heart of the Holy Spirit, full of worship and thankfulness and humility. And everything he does, that's literally the character trait he's known for. Drunk person or Holy Spirit? Or if we can use the contrast of last time, the Holy Spirit or not the Holy Spirit. Those are the two options that God gives us to discern, as verse 15 said, how we are walking. To discern very carefully how we walk. Those are the two options you can conclude with. So two stereotypes of human behavior. One is a pagan stereotype. Christians shouldn't even be near that category. And the other one is, well, God's own Holy Spirit. And so the first stereotype of human behavior is the drunk person stereotype. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery or dissipation. I hope your translation has some big word that needs explanation. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but we'll get to that a bit later. Do not get drunk with wine. Now, the first question is, why on earth is this commandment here? Of all the things you could have picked on, we're talking about walking in wisdom, we're talking about love and light. Why does drunkenness show up? And then he goes right back to the Holy Spirit and being filled with him and singing and things like that. Well, the first and most obvious reason why this commandment is here is because apparently there were people who got drunk at times in the church in Ephesus. Might I say not unlike any other church possibly, including our own? It might blow your mind, or you might be callous towards it, that Christians still get drunk. That's a problem. And so very clearly here, the most obvious reason, perhaps not the main point here, but the obvious reason is Christians can never be drunk, ever. Don't get drunk. Drunkenness is a sin. Drunkenness reveals one of two pagan worldviews. The one form of drunkenness is the overindulgence of success. Drinking as a form of partying and spending your money that you have and enjoying in some carnal, twisted way the many blessings that God has blessed you with. That's the overindulgence of success that drives drunkenness. You see it among the wealthy and worldly successful. The other side, a pagan worldview for drunkenness is perhaps the opposite. It is drowning all your worries because you have nothing else. It's not indulging in everything, but drowning the miseries because you cannot do as you please. What is very significant in both these, the only two reasons for drunkenness, is both wish they could do as they please. The one can and does, the other one can't and bemoans that reality, that he cannot do as he pleases. Both are about doing what self wants to do. That's the problem. The success is not the problem. The poverty is not the problem. The alcohol content is not the problem. The focus on self's interest compared to the Holy Spirit's interest in that moment on Friday night, that is the problem. You see, alcohol was used rather abundantly in the Old Testament for times of success and celebration. Deuteronomy 14, the Israelite men are commanded to gather for worship at Jerusalem three times, or where God would choose his name to dwell. Jerusalem wasn't the capital city yet. To gather there and to make sure that strong drink and wine abound. They gather three times a year to feast. To feast because of God's goodness and God's grace and how amazing it is to live in God's nation where you don't even have to work 7 days a week and still be taken care of. Alcohol was also used in the Old Testament to drown one's misery, but not your own misery. Proverbs 31, the first few verses there, it's addressed to a king in a position of executing justice, and he says, you may never drink alcohol because you're going to pervert justice, but be sure to give strong drink to the one who is in excruciating misery so he can forget his suffering. Our medical field understands that one, right? Alcohol in the Old Testament can be used for joyful celebration of the excess with which God has blessed you. It can be used to help somebody drown their miseries when they're in excruciating suffering. The alcohol is not the problem. Getting drunk, though, is a major problem. It is a pagan practice of unbelievers who do not know that God is the cause of their blessing and God is their hope in their hopelessness. Drunkenness is a pagan worldview option only, ever. Isaiah 5, verse 11 and verse 22 says this. Isaiah 5, verse 11 and 22. Woe to those who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine. There's a verse for every 18-year-old man. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink, a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Now you know why Paul picked don't be drunk with wine, because the previous section was walk as wise, not as unwise. Ephesians 5 says it simply, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, excess. It is loud. It is reckless. There's dissipation, is another good word to look up in a dictionary. It's wasteful. It is sensuous. It is indulgent. It always leads to those sins of chapter 5, sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness. Handing control of yourself to alcohol as though the Holy Spirit isn't even present must never be named among Christians. So don't get drunk, ever. And we can perhaps include, don't be controlled by any substance other than self-control and the Holy Spirit. It's not just about alcohol. Repeatedly, and you understand how important it is for Christians never ever to get drunk ever. Repeatedly in the Old Testament, not just drunkenness is forbidden, but drinking alcohol is forbidden for those who are supposed to be exemplary examples of godliness to the nation. The Levites, Leviticus 10, verse 9, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go to the tent of meeting, lest you die. It will be a statute to you forever and ever. The king, Proverbs 31, verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine. or for rulers to take strong drink. John the Baptist, Luke 1 verse 15, he must not drink wine or strong drink, and, the contrast there, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now there is a man whose name you can write next to verse 18 in Ephesians 5. That direct contrast, he will not drink wine, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Church elders, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach, not a drunkard. And so the most obvious reason why this command is in Ephesians 5 for Christians is you may not get drunk. You may not be controlled by anything, be it alcohol or drugs or psychiatric drugs or anything beyond you being controlled by the Holy Spirit. But the second reason for this prohibition, and this is the main point in this context, is that drunkenness is a stereotype of a particular kind of behavior and where such behavior comes from. It's a stereotype of a very particular kind of behavior and where that behavior comes from. You see in verse 18 it says, do not get drunk with wine. You don't have to add with wine when you say don't get drunk. With wine is because he says there's a behavior, drunkenness, and I want to tell you where its source comes from. And that source is an element on earth, not the Spirit from God coming down from heaven. With wine, it means your behavior is no longer 100% controlled by self and the Spirit, but it is something outside the believer that is controlling you. And that's the problem. The emphasis of with wine is to go look at the means and realize, wait, alcohol is something I can purchase. It's something out there. It's not from within. Everything we do must be principled, intentional, diligent. Everything we do, yes, it's intense being a Christian. Okay, we work now, we rest in heaven. Nothing we do must be just letting go and whatevs. Ephesians 5 says very clearly in verse 8, you were darkness, now you are light. Walk as children of light. And then it describes that very detailed. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Everything must fit those three descriptions. Must be good, it must be right, and it must be true. Verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. It's hard work every day to be a Christian. Put the work in. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and then do not get drunk with wine. How ready are you at any given second of your life to do something profoundly good and right and true? Well, if you're taking any substance, your senses are dulled. If you are drunk, you're not ready. One of the biggest assignments that were threatened and thankfully never done in seminary was a Greek professor had said, you need to know these Greek vocabulary words so well that if I call you at 2 in the morning and you answer the phone in a sleeping kind of stupor trying to wake up and I say, what is the Greek word for this? You just say it automatically. Instant readiness for every good work. That's how much ingrained Greek vocabulary should be in your hearts. Same way for us as Christians. We should be so compelled to always be ready for every good work that we cannot ever conceive being in a drunken stupor. That's the significance of including the with wine, to draw your attention to the substance. With an earthly substance that's associated with either wealthy snobbery, overindulgence, or debauched behavior. Immoral, ungodly impurities. The opposite of all those walk commands, right? Walk as Christ walked. Walk in love. Walk in wisdom. Walk in light. So the first stereotype option for your behavior is a drunk person. Now, nobody in this room is probably by default going to choose that option. But it is the default option. You start there. And you have to give evidence to follow the other stereotype, otherwise you are this one. As Christians, don't sink down to the stereotype of a drunk person who lives his life and responds to others around him and who thinks and acts in private like a drunkard would, driven by something outside himself, driven by his circumstances, driven by his fears, driven by his anxieties, driven by the pressures of this world, driven by something he took to calm his nerves. Instead, let godliness, selflessness, profound wisdom, that which is good and right and true, exposed light, let that dominate your behavior. Don't ever let the stereotype of a drunk person resemble your life. Instead, follow a new stereotype. A stereotype where God's own Spirit drives your behavior into Christ's likeness, into love, into loving light, and in wisdom. Those four walk commands. So the second stereotype of human behavior then is the Holy Spirit stereotype. It's godly, and with godly you might actually want to hyphenate it, God-ly, so you understand what defines the word godly. Who defines it? Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with or by the Spirit. Be filled. It's completely full. Okay, it's not like take a dose, mostly drunk person, but I take a dose and that means I'm Holy Spirit filled. No, be filled. Be filled until everything else is out. Be so filled that there's nothing left of drunken person kind of behavior. Every time I think of this word filled and being wholly filled, I think of I'm sure you've seen it too. You're at a petrol station and they're shaking the taxi to get more petrol in. Okay, it has to be 100% full of petrol, zero air, nothing that isn't going to be super productive for the operation of that day. That's this word, be wholly filled, completely filled, so much filled that everything else had to leave. It's a command, it's an imperative. Completely go and fill up your fuel tank of your behavior with the Holy Spirit and His example and His conviction and His teaching. That there isn't even room for alcohol. When you're in a difficult situation and you get asked, so what are you going to do? Your answer, even if you don't know exactly what to do yet, should be so full of, I have found 10 verses in the Bible from the Holy Spirit, and that's going to guide me at least. I still don't know exactly what to do, but I know where I'm going. And they're like, yeah, but did you consider this? I had a friend who did this and this, and it's not always ethical, but you're in a difficult situation. There's not even room for that kind of thinking. Only what the Holy Spirit says. Remember, from chapter 1 already, we know that you were predestined and adopted. You were redeemed and forgiven. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, so that on that day when Christ returns, you will be presented to Him, how? What's the phrase? Holy and blameless. It's a positive and a negative word. Holy and nothing bad. Completely filled with the Holy Spirit, no drunken behavior options anymore. Why then, if that is true, why then are we still living like drunken people sometimes? Why do we still sometimes act as though we are darkened in our understanding? Why do we still sometimes act as though our sin is okay as long as nobody finds out? Instead of hating the sin just because it's deeds of darkness. You see, this verse is not primarily about drunkenness. It is also not primarily about the Holy Spirit. This is a worldview verse, saying there are two ways of thinking and living. They're diametrically opposed to each other. And as a Christian, you've been placed in this world, so don't ever, ever act like that. And since we so often act like that, we have a book like Ephesians. Being wine-filled, thinking like the world and their darkened understanding, as clever as they sometimes think they might be, is a worldview where you're driven by what you desire and by what you want. You're driven by self and self's pleasures and pleasing self and being upset when you can't. Being Holy Spirit-filled means you are driven by what God desires and what God instructs. That's why we sometimes, somewhat mockingly, but always very serious though, say things to each other like, do you have a verse for that? It's a great question. Now, we shouldn't just have a verse. We should have a whole worldview of that. Somebody said it well to me this week. He says, I don't always know the right verse, but I can think of 10 biblical concepts that help me in this discussion. Now that's a biblical way of thinking, right? Even if you haven't memorized the particular verse necessarily. Being Holy Spirit is like when you get married. I'll do it from a man's perspective. When you get married, you very quickly get influenced entirely by your wife on what to wear, eat, and purchase. Or not purchase, not eat, and not wear. Okay? You hear her insights, her experiences, her sensibilities in your head when you take that old ugly shirt out again. You're immediately corrected. She hasn't even said something. She doesn't even know you took it out of the cupboard, but you can hear her sensibility keeping you from public shame. You have the Holy Spirit. That's much better than your wife, even. You have the Holy Spirit. Now, don't go and use His presence in some minimalistic fashion. Like, I know my wife is trying to keep me from public embarrassment, but I really like the shirt and I'll die in the shirt. Don't be like that. The command is be completely filled and influenced by what the Holy Spirit is and by what He has said and by how He convicts you. Maybe I can take that great little phrase that was coined in church history, give in to every temptation to pray. It's one of my favorite phrases. Let's say, give in to every conviction of the Holy Spirit. If there's the slightest Holy Spirit niggling in your mind, elaborate on it. Let Him have His full effect on us. Now, since the Holy Spirit is not exactly a force or energy, He's a person, it seems a bit abstract. It's a difficult to comprehend practically concept, be filled with a person. Like even a pregnant woman isn't exactly filled with the baby in her womb. What does it mean to be filled with a person, the person of the Holy Spirit? Well, this is a bit of a summary verse from the preceding section. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit, very practically, means you're going to walk not as Gentiles and pagans and unbelievers do. You're going to walk as you learned everything about Christ. You're going to walk in love. You're not going to be selfish. You're going to walk in light. You're not going to love darkness. You're going to walk as wise who know the will of God, not as the unwise who are just clever in the worldly things. Be filled with the Spirit is everything that came to us from 4 verse 17. But it's a transitional verse to the next section too, and so it at least also includes verses 19, 20, and 21. What does it practically look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Verse 19, address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Exuberant singing towards one another is a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is for next week. But I had a pastor once come to me and say, I can see your church is a growing, maturing church, not a weak church. I was like, oh, how? He was like with us for maybe 10 minutes in a service so far. He says, your people know how to sing. There's a lot of truth to that observation. Secondly, verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything. I told you the grumbling would get it. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only Holy Spirit-filled people never complain, and in the moment of wanting to complain, instead give thanks. Not just keep quiet. They give thanks. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That incredible humility, not just between you and the Lord, but between you and the other Christians. Because you fear God. And that is merely an introduction to the rest of the book that's going to talk about wives and husbands and parents and children and employees and employers and practical living in a world that doesn't understand spiritual things, the armor of God. So what does it practically look like? Well, it means that you're always going to think of some great Christian song or psalm or spiritual song or hymn to exhort one another with. Being filled with the Spirit kind of person, the person who's stereotyped with that, is a person who's very quick to give thanks to God for absolutely everything and will never engage in complaining about the weather or the aircon or the fans. A person who's stereotypically filled with the Holy Spirit will have no self-will, no pride. He'll submit very, very quickly to those who truly care for his soul. There will be no performing the one another's just to receive, but it will be giving as well. It will be caring for one another, as we see there in verse 21. It means you're going to be really, really, really godly in your marriage, in your parenting, or kids, in your response to your parents. It means you're going to have an excellent work ethic, no matter how evil your boss and environment is. It means you're going to stand strong in the strength of the Lord. When you get to the armor of God, right? We're going to stand strong in the strength of the Lord, no matter which way this world, country, and neighborhood goes. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is no abstract concept. Being a man or a woman or a child who is stereotyped as being a Holy Spirit filled person is extraordinary. You will never see it in a world and in a church. Well, let us exhort one another that we see it more often. Holy Spirit-filled activities must be the stereotype of you and the way you commonly behave. Isn't that a great thing to work towards, to obey? The more you obey this, the more you will see this has no negative consequences ever. It's like those laws of Moses that were just perfect. They always make everything better. And if anything ever is not ideal, it's because that was not followed. That's how amazing it is. And so, on your way out this morning, we might have a tablet that as you walk out, your name will pop up. And on the left side of the screen, it'll be sideways, there are two halves of the screen. On the left side of the screen, there will be an alcohol icon, so you know what it means. On the right side of the screen, that you can tap will be a person that clearly thinks this is the best church ever because of his submission to one another. That clearly recognizes that God governs over all things and so he's really grateful for absolutely everything, has never complained. And will have a very, very strong desire to minister to one another in song and hymns and spiritual songs. Now there isn't really a tablet, but if there was a tablet as you walked out, and if you didn't have to choose, but it chose for you knowing your life, and it just highlighted the one icon or the other, the left or the right, which stereotype have you been practicing? Which stereotype, this is perhaps more important, will you be selecting going home today? The contrast is vast between a Christian and an unbeliever. And go and make it clearer every day. There is no middle ground. Were you like a drunk person the past few weeks? Indulging your own feelings and desires. I know what I want and I can get what I want. Or I know what I want and I can't get what I want. And so I'm upset about not getting what I want. Were you indulging like a drunk person your own feelings and desires? Were you vomiting your own opinions like a drunk person? No control over what comes out of his mouth, defiling many. Were you reeking of worldliness in your behavior so that you always felt at home among them? And you know, this week was kind of hard, so I don't really want to be with Christians. Well, if that was the stereotype of your life, or even your past week, you need to return to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not the way you learned Christ and everything about Christianity. We have learned from Christ to join the lights, to walk in love, never selfishness. And that applies even to how you show up at a home and who makes the first cup of tea. Join the light. Love the selflessness of Christian living. Understand what the will of the Lord is so you'll be wise and not like the world who are still darkened in their understanding. And as clever as they might be, don't actually know how this life works. Repent of our drunken stupor. If we can use the words from verse 14, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It is not okay to claim to be a Christian, but look more like the world. Or did you walk this past week as you learned Christ, everything about Christ, selflessly serving anyone and everyone around you, loving the light, even if it exposes dark corners in your own life? Certainly loving the light to expose the darkness in the world so you don't fall for it. Walking in the wisdom of the revealed Word of God, that you can open, see that the Word of God is perfect. It revives the soul. It is a light unto our path. It literally tells us, if we would know it well enough, in every single situation of life, what is the best thing to do, the thing that is good and right and true. We are called by this verse to not ever sink down to the world view of drunkards, stereotyped by drunkards, unbelievers. And we are commanded instead to completely be filled to the exclusion of everything else what the Spirit of God has revealed to us in His inspired Word. So, go. Be filled with the Spirit this week. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, the following verses are drawing us to pay attention to them as well. But Father, we perhaps need to just ponder for a moment the contrast that your Spirit decided in its very words to record this way in verse 18. We'd love to be exhorted to sing to one another, and we'll certainly practice that. But Father, help us to look carefully then how we walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of every single moment, because the days are evil. Not being foolish anymore like the world, but not just knowing, but understanding your will in all its glory and perfection and beauty and wisdom and guidance and value. Lord, cleanse us from looking too much like the world. Forgive us when we fall, but Father, may we recognize that every fall is not just a passive tripping in the moment, but it's an active not being filled with the Spirit. So stir us up by way of reminder in this text, stir us up in our fellowship with one another in just a moment to excel in this. And Father, would you send your Son quickly so that we can escape the corruptions of this world and that we can rest from the toilsome labor to simply do what is good. Father, it's to our shame that doing the good thing is so difficult. And so would you strengthen us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.